Amen. Appreciate the message that's come before us. And don't you love the fact that we're secure in what Jesus has done for us? Amen. And that's what I want to continue with. The complete security that we have in God. There's a lot of things in the world today I wish were different. That boundary seems like, now, we know that in our culture, they're moving that boundary a lot. But in the Lord, it's not going to prevail. We're secure in Him. There's things that happen in this world that greatly disappoint us. Even within the family of God. Sometimes there's things that can happen that can shake us. Cause us to wonder how in the world could that be? And no matter what that is, we're still completely secure in the Lord. And that's where we have to continue to stay. That's what we have to hold on to. We're going to be tossed in this world. You know, Psalm 118 verse 8. Psalm 118 verse 8. Middle verse of the Bible. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. We need to remember that, don't we? Sometimes things will happen that will remind us of that, but we always need to remember not to think too highly of men, but to seek our help from the Lord. Jesus warned Peter, Luke 22, I believe it's 31, just before Jesus was, just before they went to the garden, Gethsemane, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." Now that doesn't only apply to Simon. It applies to all of us. You think about how they sifted wheat. They tossed it in the air. They tossed it in the air. They tossed it in the air. Do you ever feel like Satan's done that to you? That he's just tossing you around? Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But Jesus told Peter, "But I've prayed for you." You know, he's prayed for us too. Matter of fact, he's at the right hand of the Father right now making intercession for us. But in John 17, Jesus, in that prayer to the Father, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, "I pray not only for them, but for all them that shall believe on me through their word." Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? He was praying for you then. Isn't that wonderful? That the Lord's prayed for us. And Jesus is there at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us right now. All right, so I want to lay that foundation. Though we are not to have... Now, we can trust and we can have a measure of confidence in one another. But I'm going to tell you, our ultimate security is in trusting the Lord. And to flee to Him. And so, for the balance of the time this morning, I want to spend a little time on some of the things that the Scriptures teach us that God has done that in times of trouble and upheaval, in times when our confidence may be tempted to be shaken a little bit, we need to remember what God's done for us, that our complete safety is in Him, and that we need to go to Him and flee to Him for refuge from the storms of life. And by doing that, by going to the Word of God and by reading and reminding ourselves of all the things that God has done for us, all He's doing for us each day, all He will do for us in the days ahead, bless your hearts, when our mind and our heart is set upon those things, it will help us get through the trying times in this life. And we need that. We need that daily bread. We need that confidence to be bolstered in the Lord each day. Brother Kenneth mentioned the armor of God. Paul said, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's what we need every day. The power of His might. We don't have any might. We have very little strength. Bless your hearts, the Lord will give us what we need. Scripture says, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. And bless your hearts, that means as many days as we have, that strength will be there. And as much strength as we need each day, it'll be there. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. Now, we as Primitive Baptists, we like to talk about those things that were done before the foundation of the world, because that's where our confidence is, in the Lord. He didn't make all of this and just wait for us to finish it. He didn't do all of this and then make a way for us to be saved and then rest upon our intellect and our strength to finish the work. No, He sent His Son to save us from our sins. So I just want to spend some time this morning talking about some of those things that God has done for us. And before we get into the things that He's done, let's talk a little bit about who He is. We're mortal. We're corruptible. We're weak. We're ignorant in so many ways. You know, I'm not calling everybody ignorant. I'm just saying we are ignorant of many things. I am. I suspect you are too. We need the Lord in so many ways. Well, who is our Lord? Who is our God? Well, first of all, He's omnipotent. All power. I tell you, I love to think about that, don't you? That God has all power. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Whatever His will is, you know, I remember when I was probably in the sixth grade or something like that, and there was this, somebody came to our school and to talk to us a little bit, and he asked this question, and at that time in my life, it puzzled me. But really, now it's just kind of spread a little confusion. But he said, you know, can God make a rock so big that He can't pick up and throw it? Well, there's no limit to what He can do, right? The point is, it's whatever God's will, whatever is according to His will, He can and will do it. John said, this is the confidence, 1 John, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that whatsoever we ask according to His will, He heareth us. Oh, as we think about our God having all power. You know, Sarah laughed at the Lord, didn't she? The question was asked, is anything too hard for the Lord? If He says He's going to do something, there's no reason for anybody to laugh at it. He's going to do it. It may not seem like it's possible for us, but bless your hearts, if God said He's going to do it, He's going to do it. And He's able. And that's where our confidence is, the fact that He is able to do His... Nebuchadnezzar found that out, didn't he? Nebuchadnezzar finally confessed that he doeth his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Men have tried on many occasions. They're not able to do it. Not only is he all-powerful, he's all-knowing. We call that omniscient, all-knowing. He knows all things. Acts 15:18, is it? He says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. In other words, God had his purpose in the beginning, before there was time. Bless your hearts, because he's all powerful, he will bring it to pass. He's all powerful. Sometimes we speak of him being omnipresent. That is, present everywhere. I like the way Brother Marty Smith describes that. He's everywhere he wants to be. He's everywhere he wants to be. If he needs to be somewhere, he's there. You know, the scriptures speak about how he's not in the thoughts of the wicked. He's everywhere. He knows our needs. When you combine all of these attributes, he knows our needs even before he asks. And the wonderful thing about our God is sometimes when we realize that he has answered a prayer, we can see evidence that God's been working on this for a long time. Don't you love that? Before we even realized we had the problem, God was already at work. That's another one of those omni words we don't use very often. Omnificence. I encountered that word recently, and you know, it's not a word I've heard very much of. But basically what it says is he's the creator of all things. Well, we know that, don't we? But it's nice to have a word for it. He's the creator of all things. So as we think about who our God is and what he has done, let me just kind of summarize this part of it by saying, not only is he all those things that we've talked about before, but he's also loving and kind and gracious and merciful and good through and through. Oh, as we think about our God, he knows our needs. He's able to supply our needs. He's anywhere he needs to be because he's the one that made all things. And we've talked about a lot of times how that a little power in the hands of men is a fearful thing. You know, it's unsettling the way that some of the things that our government is wanting to do nowadays, encroaching upon our liberties and so forth, it's a thing that concerns us greatly. But bless your hearts, our God is able to supply our every need. He's able to take care of us. And so is good, kind and loving as he is. As a matter of fact, because of his goodness, we don't have to fear him being all-powerful. The love that he's manifested toward us, may God help us to manifest that love to him in return and say, thank you, Lord, for all your blessings upon us. And so in all of this, God is eternal. Before time was, before he created anything, was God. You know, if you don't believe the first four words of the Bible, you might as well just close it up and forget it. In the beginning, God. Well, let's go five words. In the beginning, God created. All right? In the beginning, God. He was there in the beginning. And bless your hearts, when he says time shall be no more, our God will still be on his throne. He's eternal. And so as we speak of Jehovah God, self-existent and eternal, that's our God. And we rejoice that he has blessed us to know him as such. Psalm 90, verse 2. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Malachi, the end of the Old Testament. Malachi 3, 6. I am the Lord, I change not. The fact that how as glorious as he is in all of these things, and he does not change. How wonderful that is. And so we find that he's eternal. Now, we also, not only do we find that God is from everlasting to everlasting, but the New Testament tells us that his word. And John tells us that by using the capital W and word. And eventually he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That kind of sums up all we've said about God so far, doesn't it? But we're talking about the Word of God as being the Son of God, the Word that was made flesh. John 1:14 goes on to say, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so we find that the Scriptures teach us that not only is God eternal, but his Word has been with him all along. And that Word eventually became flesh and dwelt among us. Oh, what a blessing that we're able to understand that our Lord Jesus Christ, though he didn't have the body that he had when he came to this earth, yet as the Word of God, he existed with God before the world was. So we have God, we have his Word. We have his Spirit, obviously, was there as well. Because when the Scripture says, let us make man in our own image, you have the Godhead right there. All right? So, that Word was with the Father before the foundation of the world. This Word that was with the Father, God foreordained that Word would be made flesh and dwell here on this earth. Now, what I'm trying to lay out before you this morning is when life shakes us, when our confidence seems to be shaken a little bit, our security is in fleeing back to the Lord and holding on to the Lord and reminding ourselves of all that he is and all that he's done and all that he's promised that he will do for us. That's where our safety is. So this Word that was made flesh was foreordained from the foundation of the world. Well, preacher, where do you find that? Well, obviously we find that in Ephesians 1 and 4. Okay, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. All right, we were chosen in Christ. Christ was foreordained to do something for us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me just read a little bit about our Lord and Savior, what he was sent to do. In verse 18, 1 Peter 1, verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And here's what I'm after. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. That verse, Lord moved Peter to tell us that what Christ came to do was foreordained of the Father. You know, I don't know, you may have heard, I have heard some speak of Jesus as like he's a plan B. That God created all things and put man on this earth, but man messed it up, and so God had to come up with another way to save his people. No, that's not the way God's purpose is. God knew what man would do, and so God had purpose from the foundation of the world that he would save his people from their sins by sending himself, his word that was made flesh, who would come to this earth and work the work of redemption, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God purposed before we had any input in this whatsoever. God had purposed what he would do. Does he know how to do it? He's omniscient. Is he able to do it? He's all powerful. Can he be where he needs to be to do it? He's omnipresent. As a matter of fact, he made it all. So as we think about the security, the confidence that we can have in God, not in man. Okay? God foreordained that Christ would come. Well, why did he need to do that? Because man sinned, right? And man is not capable of recovering himself. Romans 5:12 says, "For as by one man sin entered into the world." That man was Adam, right? "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." God told Adam, "The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." That fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. "The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." They ate it. What happened? What a surprise. That's what God said would happen. And it's exactly what happened. And they were unable to reconcile themselves. Neither are we. But that condition, that fallen condition, when they sinned and were separated from God, that condition passed upon all that had been born of Adam and Eve. That gets all of us, doesn't it? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, if we stopped right there, it would be a hopeless situation, wouldn't it? But God already knew what man would do. God already had purposed how he would save his people from their sins. And so he foreordained that Christ should come, and there was a work for Christ to do when he came. And that was, as the angel told Joseph, to save his people from their sins. God has said through Isaiah, "Behold, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel," which we know to mean God with us. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And he came to do a work. John chapter 6, verse 39. "And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again the last day." Bless your hearts. Not only was he foreordained to come, he was foreordained to die. That is correct. The apostles, the disciples on the road to Emmaus after Jesus' resurrection, when Jesus joined them and was asking them questions, and they said, "We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." And he said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things?" What he's saying is, listen, the prophets have told you that when Christ, the Messiah, came, he would have to suffer these things and die and rise again. And Jesus had even told his apostles before he went to the cross that he must go to Jerusalem, and he must suffer many things at the hands of the priests and the scribes, and be killed, and rise again the third day. You know, I guess maybe the fact that he talked about him being killed may have shocked them so they didn't hear the rest of that. Because they surely didn't hear the rest of that, did they? Nobody was expecting him to come out of the grave, even though he had told them, "No, there shall no sign be given but that of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Only 3 days and three nights, which means he came forth. But that was God's purpose. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He was foreordained to come. He was foreordained to do the work of redeeming his people from their sins. And so, as we've quoted from Ephesians 1 and 4, how that God chose us in Christ. Christ came to do the work to save us. But bless your hearts, he chose out a people that Jesus would save and redeem and would be with him in glory. Oh, as we think about how wonderful that is. Romans 8, 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow. That's the ones that were chosen in Christ. Not only did he choose them before the foundation of the world, but he loved them. In the mind and purpose of God, we were loved before the foundation of the world. You know, in our human reasoning, we can say, thank the Lord that he loves us first before he waited to see what we would do. Well, he knew what we would do. He looked down from heaven upon the children of men. He saw there was none good. No, not one. They're all together become filthy. That's your heart. But it was God's purpose to save us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Whatever happens in this world, these things will stand secure. These landmarks will never change. People change. But God doesn't change, and what he's done for us will never change. And so I started Romans 8, 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. So not only did he choose a people, not only did he set his love upon us, not only did he purpose to send his son to save us, he intends for us to be with him forever. Whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That brings up another thing. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his son. When the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, he was God manifest in the flesh. Perfect in every way. He said, I do always those things which please him. Peter said we're to follow his example. And that word example there in the original language is not used anywhere else in the New Testament. Because that word example there means a perfect example. Not just a good example like we can do. We try to be a good example for others. We try, if we need to teach somebody something, we try to show them a good example. But no, Jesus was our perfect example that we should follow his steps. Oh, but he came to be conformed to the image of his son that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not only did he come to redeem us, but he came to do that so we could have everlasting life and have it with him. This also brings us to the inheritance that we have. You know, one of the sad things about an inheritance that we have in this life is that when someone dies and we inherit something, we might enjoy those things, but we can't enjoy it with the one that left it for us. But the glorious thing about our Lord is that not only has he left us, accomplished for us and left for us great things, but we'll be blessed to be able to enjoy it with him in glory forever. Hallelujah. So we find he's the only begotten Son. So how do we become part of the family? If he's the only begotten, if God hadn't done the rest of this, then Jesus would be the only one in the family. We're adopted. We're adopted into that family. How wonderful. Ephesians 1, where time's getting away here. I've got to finish. Ephesians 1. I know you know so much of these things, but it's just good for us when thinking about where our confidence is to be reminded of all that he's done for us. When he says that we're chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's how we become part of the family. We were chosen in him, adopted into the family. And then he says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in him. What did you have to do with that? Did he leave that for you to do? No. See, here's the comfort in this. That in God's purpose, his only begotten Son came into this world to suffer and die, to redeem us, that we might be adopted into the family, and our acceptance is in him. God hasn't waited. Now, there's plenty of obedience for us to do when he calls us by his grace and blesses us to understand what he's done for us and blesses us to know what those landmarks are and to for us to follow. There's much in the sense of obedience of this life. I'm going to tell you, for your eternal home in glory, Jesus took care of that when he went to the cross and shed his precious blood because he did it for us. He was already perfect, but God made him, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We've been made accepted in the beloved. Hallelujah. So many verses we can go to. But we think about, while there's so many that are still out here trying to save folks for heaven, we keep looking in the book. Over at Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Okay. Then over in 17, verse 8. When he speaks about those worshiping the mark of the beast, or worshiping the beast, he says, well, let me turn to it. I may misspeak here. Revelation 13. really not trying to get too deep into this. I'm just trying to say where our confidence is in this world. Revelation 13:8, and he and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, that is the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now that verse said, here's the activity of some whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb, book of life of the Lamb. Well, if there are some whose names were not written, then there's those whose names were written before the foundation of the world. Chapter 17, verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Again, the mention of those whose names were not written in the book before the foundation, from the foundation of the world. You take that, then you remind yourself of 2 Timothy 2:19, where Philetus and Hymenaeus were two men that were going around preaching that the resurrection had passed and they had overthrown the faith of some. But Paul said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Now that was 2,000 years ago when that was inspired. There's been a whole lot of God's people who hadn't been born when that was written. A lot of God's people have been born yet. And I'm just going to take the logic that since we're still here, there's the possibility that some of God's people still haven't been born into this world or conceived. But bless your hearts. Paul was able to say by the inspiration of the Spirit 2,000 years ago, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Do you leave it at that? No. There's a practical admonition right after that. Just like when Brother Kenneth finished up with 1 Corinthians 15. I think you did, didn't you? 1 Corinthians 15. That practical admonition after that. In other words, don't just sit on your laurels and do nothing till he comes again. There's plenty for us to do in the way of giving glory and honor to his matchless name, honoring his word and obeying his ways, and doing that which brings glory to his name and brings blessings and joy into our lives. So after he said, the Lord knoweth them that are his, he says, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Did he die for you? Is that your hope? That he died for you? That he suffered more than we can imagine? Not only just at the hands of men, but he endured the wrath of Almighty God in suffering for our sin debt. And he finished that work. And bless your hearts, when the lights came back on that day, there as he hanged upon that cross, he finally said, it is finished. The very reason why the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, the work that the Father gave him to do, it was accomplished in the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he went to the tomb for 3 days and three nights, and he came forth out of that tomb. He was raised again for our justification. The greatest evidence we have that he was not a fraud, that he was not a liar. The greatest evidence we have is that everything he said he was going to do, he did it. John 14, he said, because I live, ye shall live also. And then he died. But then he rose again. Bless your hearts. He didn't stay there. Death couldn't hold him. He had done what the Father sent him to do. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Bless your hearts. He has demonstrated. He demonstrated his power over disease and infirmity and the elements of this world. He demonstrated his power over death in raising from the dead several during his earthly ministry. And then he went to the cross himself. Then he went to the tomb. And then he arose himself. Bless your hearts. He has all power. He has saved us from our sins. And he's so loving and so kind. You know, if it was left up to us, we'd give up on folks a long time ago. But aren't you glad God hasn't given up on us? And so I can have perfect confidence in God. I can have perfect confidence in his power. I can have perfect confidence in his love and his knowledge and wisdom. I can have perfect confidence in his ability to save his people, to come to our rescue, to help us in our times of need. I can have perfect confidence. Now, I know that we have to submit ourselves to his will. I know that in this life, bad things happen to good folks. But bless your hearts, we keep looking to him. We keep holding on to him. We keep laying hold of eternal life. We keep trusting him because he's the one that loved us, sent his son to save us, and someday will come again to gather us up and take us home to be with him. Put not your confidence in man, but all our confidence can be in the Lord. He's proven time and time again. He's worthy of it. He's able to do it. And bless your hearts, if we look to him, trust him, he will do what he has promised to do. Let me close reading Titus chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and according to the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. He's promised us eternal life. He's faithful to keep his promise. He's able to keep his promise. I can have all confidence in him. May God bless you, is our prayer.